Tonight we're going to commence a study, a series of studies on being addicted to Christ. And we think of addictions a lot of times in life as a very negative thing, and understandably so. But as Christians, we can choose to be addicted to something that's worthwhile. In particular, someone worthwhile, and that being Jesus Christ. And I want to study that with you a little bit. And God willing, when I get a speaking slot on an evening service, well, we'll have another installment from this series until we complete this series. Tonight I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the dynamics of addiction, what it means to be addicted to something or someone. We read about addiction in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 34. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and it says, "He answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Now Christ talked about somebody having a habitual life of sin, and he identified such an individual as a servant of sin. Now, when you think about addiction, we typically think of stereotypical addictions, people being addicted to gambling, addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs of various kinds, compulsive behavior like that. That's typically what we think of when we think of addictions. And those things are all addictions that are obvious. What I want to suggest to you is that the Gospel of John here in chapter 8 and verse 34 introduces us to the idea of the fact that any kind of habitual sin is on some level addictive. Now, it might not be as obvious or as strong as we think of some of these common addictions represented by the pictures on the screen, but it's an addiction just the same. And as we study these things, I hope it'll become more clear. When you're addicted to something, it says, you know, that's something I can't live without. That's the attitude that the addict has. The addict is in a situation where their addiction controls their life. The addict is in a situation where their addiction dominates their time and their mind. As you think about different factors in your life, different things in your life, if you've got something that dominates your time and your mind, then you have some kind of addiction to that, good or bad. It pushes other things out of the way. This is often the case with addictions. It's very obvious with these extremely negative addictions like drug abuse, for example. People that get caught up in an addiction to drugs, they will push other more important things out of their life and make drugs inordinately important to their life. It pushes other things out of the way. And it's hard to see the problem. It's hard to see the extent and the magnitude of the problem of whatever that addiction is, assuming it's a negative addiction that's a problem. And that's one of the hallmarks of an addict is they're going to insist they're not addicted. I can quit anytime. How many times have we heard that depicted in a story or a song or maybe even in a joke? Someone commenting about their addiction, trying to act like they're really not addicted. An addiction is blinding in its nature. Well, we're going to study these five characteristics of addiction as it relates to ungodly addiction, but we're also going to study it in a positive way. Because there's a positive way to have these factors in our life in a way that honors Christ. And that's what I hope we can bring to light in this series. All right, as we talk about the dynamics of addiction, let's look at that first point in the dynamics of addiction. That idea that says, I cannot live without it. In the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, he talked about the choice to yield to sin. When he said, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now this says whether you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing, when you make that choice to yield, you are a servant to that choice. That's something you can't live without. You can't function without that because it defines who you are. If you've made the choice to be a servant of sin, then you can't live without it because you are its slave. If you've made the choice to be the servant of righteousness, then you're giving yourself to that and you have no life without that pursuit. In the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, the apostle Peter here rebuked Simon the sorcerer, a relatively new convert here, when he said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Here Peter uses the idea of a poisonous drink, gall, to suggest to Simon, you're poisoned. Your attitude, your heart is poisoned. And notice what else went hand in hand with that poisoned heart. He said, you're bound to iniquity. You're in the bond of iniquity. You're tied to it. You can't live without it. And when you look at the story of Simon the sorcerer, it makes sense. Because here's a man who had deceived people as a sorcerer. He had convinced people that he was some great one with some great power, while in reality he was just using trickery and sleight of hand to convince people that he was someone great. And he become a Christian, and he sees the real power of the apostles and the work of the Holy Spirit through them, and he craved that. And he wanted to buy that with money, apparently so that he could turn and use that power to regain his former glory. Here's a man with a sick mind. He's always thinking in terms of what can I do to bring more glory to me and look greater in the sight of others. That's the picture we get as we consider his example. And Peter said, you're bound to it. You're tied to your sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 26, Paul wrote to Timothy about people bound to sin. When he says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Here he's talking to Timothy about the aim of his work and his effort to preach to others. He says the idea is you're trying to recover people from the devil's trap because they're in a snare from the devil and they're taken captive by him. That's somebody that can't live without it. And it's not some extreme, you know, compulsive gambling or alcoholism type deal. It's just someone living a life of sin. And if you want to refer to that in your minds as a mild addiction, to help make a distinction between that and something extreme like, you know, the abuse of methamphetamines or cocaine or something like that, I'm not going to try to stop you from doing that. I just want us to all remember that all sin will bind us like that. Whether it's something that's as obvious as the compulsive gambler that gambled away his house payment and the grocery money for his kids, or whether it's somebody that's just bound to a habit of sin and a life of sin. I can't live without it. The addict is in a situation where their addiction controls their life. It controls my life. It takes over. And it becomes the preeminent thing in that individual's life. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he talked about this kind of heart when he talked about those who, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. Now here's an individual that Peter portrays that's trying to persuade other people to come and join me and do the things that I do and live the way that I live. It's a free life. We're free to do what we want. And he says they promise liberty, they promise freedom. Meanwhile, they're trying to chain you to a sinful habit. It goes on in the world all around us. Go back to those obvious addictions. Who pushes those things? Who pushes drugs? Very often it's someone else who's hooked on drugs. And what do they promise? It's fun. It's free. You get to do what you want. You can soar to new heights. You can take your mind to other places. Since at least the 60s, they've been referring to that as a life of freedom. And isn't it obvious that it's just the opposite? It's a life of slavery. Enslavement to a chemical substance. Now that's obvious with drugs. Apply that to any sin. Sin promises to be fun and free, and you're at liberty to do whatever you want, and there's no restrictions, there's no boundaries, you just do what you like. Until you wake up one day and realize you're a slave to it, and you can do nothing else. It's something that takes control of a person and makes them a servant of corruption. A clear example of this is the excess abuse of alcohol that's discussed in Proverbs chapter 23, beginning at verse 29. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Going down to verse 35, they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So throughout this passage, it describes the one abusing alcohol as having woe and sorrow and babblings and redness of the eyes and wounds, and they don't know where they got them, and there's all this chaos. They've been bit by this proverbial snake. They've been stricken. They've been beaten. And what are they going to do tomorrow? Go back and get them another handful. It makes no sense. It's something that's taken control of that individual's life. And that's what sin does. It dominates my time and my mind. I think sometimes with the extreme case of addiction, we overlook the level of mental obsession that overtakes an individual. And if you've ever talked to somebody who is a recovered addict who got over an addiction to alcohol or drugs or some compulsive type behavior, they'll tell you how much they obsessed, mentally obsessed over whatever their habit was. In 2 Peter 2 and 14, he talks about those having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. These people are cursed children. They couldn't stop sinning. They just wanted to keep on doing whatever it was that they liked to do. And why? Their eyes were full of it. Their mind was obsessed on it. They had a mental obsession with it, and they couldn't stop thinking about it. In Matthew 23 and verse 28, Christ scolded the Pharisees about their hypocrisy when he said, "Even so also ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now look at what they are within, in the mind. Within, in their mind, they have hypocrisy and iniquity, but they don't just have it. They're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Their minds are completely consumed with it. I'll tell you, sometimes it'll surprise you, but people can hide their addictions. I've known people that's addicted to drug abuse, and they show up to church 3 times a week, and they show up for work on time, and they get their job done, and people in their family don't know a lot of times, but they're secretive and they're hiding it. And their minds are obsessed with scheming around and plotting around and doing it and not getting caught. Drugs, alcohol, those obvious things. You think that doesn't happen with other sins? It's not just the obvious addictions where it fills the mind and someone obsesses over it. It pushes other things out of the way. I become irresponsible towards things that I'm supposed to do and neglect these things. Proverbs 15 and 27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, and he that hateth gifts shall live." This passage depicts a greedy person, someone who's addicted to the pursuit of wealth, and there are no short supply of people with that addiction, is there? And what happens to them? It troubles their family. Why? Because that addiction pushes their family out of the way. And what happens? Well, instead of thinking of their family's physical and emotional and spiritual needs, they're thinking of the next dollar they're chasing. Instead of thinking how much the family might need dad or might need mom, they're thinking of what they can achieve by going out there and working harder and doing more. We're all in favor of the work ethic. We better be. The Bible teaches it. But this is where that has reached a level of mental obsession. It's an addiction. And it's so strong that it's pushing family out of the way. You see, that's another hallmark of addiction. It's a problem that reaches an extent that it's hard to see. It's easy to become blinded to the magnitude of the problem. And it seems like the more deeply a person becomes steeped in their addiction, the more ardently and enthusiastically they insist that they're not addicted, that they can quit anytime. Let's see what the Bible says about this. In John 8, verse 33, we read earlier where Christ was talking to the Pharisees there about their bondage to sin. Look at their answer. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They had sin, it controlled them. They were far from God, and they had no clue. All they could see was, well, we're children of Abraham. We're in the lineage of Abraham. We're the offspring of Abraham. And how much sin controlled them and how much hypocrisy they had and all those other things that was obvious, they couldn't see it. They failed to see the fact that they were in bondage. In Hebrews 3 and 13, he described that deceived state of mind when he said, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin by its nature is deceptive. The scriptures describe lust to us as deceitful lust. Sin always deceives us and lies to us. It promises one thing and delivers something else. It promises pleasure, but ultimately it delivers problems, namely separation from God. And what does this say? That deceitfulness of sin can harden you. After sin has lied to you for so long, you get to where you like it that it's lying to you. And you're ready to be lied to again. Because it's telling you what you want to believe to begin with. You read through history about some of these awful dictators and how they held power for so long and how they would hold at their core a group of loyal people that were just fiercely loyal that would die for them to the bitter end. And it was obvious that their regime was a feeble construction of lies, and it's built on lies. An obvious example of this in my mind is Adolf Hitler. And you study history about his final weeks and months and the last year or two in power, it was obvious that everything he had built on was just all a paper tower crumbling down, a house of lies. And yet there were at the center of his despotic rulership over Germany, a core of people that just bought it hook, line, and sinker to the last. How? Because sin works that way, and it reaches the point that it hardens somebody's heart to it. And it makes it so hard that it makes it extremely difficult for them to see the extent of the problem. Now, let's take these dynamics of addiction and let's plug it into a positive addiction. Let's turn this into something godly. Let's talk about being addicted to Christ. I cannot live without Him. Now that's something we can sink our teeth into and be glad about. Galatians 2 and 20, the Apostle Paul described the mindset with these words. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul described himself as somebody that I'm alive and it's not really even me. It's Christ living in me. That is somebody who has an attitude of I cannot live without Jesus. And the life he was living, he couldn't live without Jesus. He controls my life. Think about how much Christ controls our lives if we fully give ourselves in service to him. In Luke 6 and verse 46, explaining his relationship over us as our Lord, he said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? When we truly own and acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, we don't live in open rebellion to his will. Our thought process becomes, what does Jesus want me to do? What would Jesus have me to do? What is the will of Jesus in this matter? And our quest, our desire, our intent, the goal and aim of our life is to be obedient to Him. He controls our lives when we're truly addicted to Him. One addicted to Christ says, He dominates my time and my mind. You wake up thinking about Him and you fall asleep at night thinking about Him. And He's in your thoughts all through the day. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus explains the proper mindset of a child of God when he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here Jesus paints the picture of a child of God hanging on God's every word, hanging on everything God says. It fills the mind. It dominates the time and the mind. In Psalms 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What fills the heart? What fills the mind? What consumes the thought? The word of God, the will of God. Feeding, nay, feasting constantly on the will of God. What's remarkable is when you sit down and talk to somebody who's overcome a cluster of sinful addictions and put those behind them and become truly free, very often you find somebody who replaced one mental obsession with a mental fixation on Christ. A godly, positive mental obsession. I'll tell you about friends that used to do drugs, that used to be addicted to immoral conduct with people of the opposite gender, used to be addicted to pornography and things like that. a life consumed and fully bound to it, walked away and replaced it with Christ. And they takes up all their time and all their mind. They fed their mind constantly on Christ until Christ pushed all those other things out of the way. He pushes other things out of the way. That brings us to our next thought, doesn't it? In Luke 14, verse 26 and 27, Jesus explained this when he described the heart of a disciple, saying, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What do we have to do? We've got to bear our cross. We've got to push other things out of the way to make room to follow Christ. And that's exactly what following Christ does. Things that once were a priority to us are no longer that priority. We've chosen to push these things out of the way. You know what? It's hard to see. It's hard to see the extent of the connection of that relationship. Consider what he said in Ephesians 3 and verse 19. Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul's prayer for them was that they would understand more how much Christ loves them, and that's a love that passes all knowledge. It's the nature of a relationship such that you cannot fully fathom its height, its breadth, its length, its depth. Its dimensions far outreach what we can understand. Now, in a negative way, when we're talking about negative addictions, that's somebody who's bound to their sin and they just can't shake it. But in a positive way, it's a redemptive love relationship with a loving, self-sacrificing Lord who gave himself to rescue us from the peril of our ungodly addiction to sin. You see, good addiction will change you. Being addicted to Christ will change you. And in this series of studies, we're going to talk about that as it relates to three specific areas. We're going to talk about how an addiction to Christ will change us in our holy living, our daily living for God. We're going to talk about how it will change our approach to godly worship. And we're going to talk about how it will make us someone willing to share our addiction. We want to get other people hooked because we believe in what we're using. We believe in what we're doing. That drug addict out there that's trying to get someone else to join them in their drug addiction, the reason they're doing that is because, deceived as they are, they believe in what they're doing. They believe it's great stuff. And if we're really addicted to Christ like we should be, we'll have that belief about Jesus. We'll believe that he's the best thing that we could have and the best thing that anyone else could have. And in that way, we can share our addiction with others. That's a little bit tonight on being addicted to Christ and the dynamics of our addiction. I hope you'll think carefully about these things as we draw our study to a close. I wonder if you're addicted to him tonight. I wonder if he's dominating your life as he should. If you're not a Christian, you should become a Christian. Make him the priority in your life. If you do, he'll save you. It's just that simple. I wonder if you're a Christian, but you faltered in your service to him, and you'd like the church to pray for you. We'd love to assist you in that, if we can help you in that way, if we can help you in obeying the gospel. If we can help you in either way, please come. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.